Sorry. Mind went blank.
It's okay. Well, good evening. Great to be with you again. Those of you who were here in the morning, we're looking at the question that Job asked, can a man live again? And we looked at some of the principles of resurrection. We looked at some symbolism in the Old Testament with Abraham. We looked at the Feast of First Fruits, a picture of the Lord Jesus' resurrection, and how the first fruits was, the principle was they were to wave or bring their offering to the priest. The priest would wave it over the field, and it was symbolizing the fact that this was a foretaste of more to come. And so the Lord Jesus' resurrection is a foretaste of more to come, and we are part of that. We will someday be resurrected. Then we looked at the prophetic in the Old Testament, prophecies about the resurrection. Then the New Testament with the Lord Jesus prophesying about the resurrection. And then we looked at the historical fact of it from the Gospel and the Book of Acts. And then we began looking at the doctrine of the resurrection. And we mentioned that in John 5:28 it says there's two categories of resurrection. There's a resurrection unto life, or otherwise known as the first resurrection. And then there's the resurrection of condemnation, the truth that everybody's going to be resurrected someday, some unto life eternally with the Lord, others to condemnation, condemned to the lake of fire. And so we want to begin here mentioning there are different categories in the first resurrection, the resurrection unto life. Not everybody is resurrected at the same time. So Christ, who must be preeminent in all things, it only makes sense that he would be the first to be resurrected. And so it says in Colossians 1 and verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. That phrase, firstborn, as many of you probably know, does not always mean the first one, but it means the first in rank, the highest one, the number one. And so, for example, we have Israel, who was not the first nation in the world, but they're called God's firstborn, a nation. He says, Israel, my firstborn. And then we see that with Ephraim and Manasseh as well. Ephraim was called the firstborn. Manasseh was actually the first one born physically. And so the Lord must have the preeminence in resurrection. And so he is the first one to be resurrected. Now, someone might ask, well, what about the Old Testament? There were people resurrected in the Old Testament. We see that with Elijah resurrecting a young boy. We also have the Lord Jesus resurrecting Lazarus, and then there's a couple of others. But the point is that the Lord Jesus was the first to be resurrected, never to die again. His resurrection was different than those others. The others were resurrected to the body they had before, and they were going to die again. The Lord Jesus was resurrected in a body that was glorified and could not die. He would not die again. And that's what we have to look forward to. We will someday be resurrected, or if we are blessed to be here when the Lord returns, to be instantly changed. But we will have a body that's different than the one we have now. And it will be a body not subject to death. So that's the Lord Jesus is the first one to be resurrected in that sense. So he's the first fruits. And that was typified by that feast we mentioned this morning, the Feast of the First Fruits from the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And we're going to mention a little more about this later, but the phrase, those that sleep, refers only to believers. They never, the Bible never talks about those who sleep about unbelievers. It's always about believers. So the Lord Jesus said this, what I just mentioned, I'm he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. He's the one who was living, he became dead, and now he's alive forevermore, never to die again. So the Feast of the First Fruits was a type of Christ's future resurrection. And it was the day after the Sabbath following the Passover. So Israel was to observe the Passover when they came into the land. And then the Sabbath after the Passover, which could be the next day, or it might be a few days later, but the first one after the Sabbath, or the first day after the Sabbath following the Passover, they were to observe the Feast of First Fruits. In other words, it would be on what our day would be on Sunday. So when the Lord Jesus was in the tomb on the Sabbath after the Passover and rose from the dead the next day, that Sunday when he rose from the dead, that very same day, the priest would have taken a sheaf of barley from the field and waved it over the whole field as a token of the full harvest ahead. And so it's very interesting how the Lord arranged all these events in the Lord's life to coincide with these feasts. Because he was in the grave during the Passover, and he died on the Friday, and they said that, let's take the body down, the Jews were saying, because the Passover is coming. And so he was laid in the tomb. It's interesting that the priest did not wave a single stalk of grain, but a sheaf. And perhaps that's was a foretaste of that truth, that when the Lord Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, we read in Matthew 27 that there were those, some of the saints were raised out of their graves. And the Bible never talks any more about them, but they were seen by people in Jerusalem. And the Bible does not say if they died again or if they were taken up by the Lord. But I would suggest to you, my personal conviction is that they, when the Lord says, led captivity captive and ascended to heaven, I would suggest to you that those ones were taken with him into heaven. He would still the first fruits. He led the way. He was first into heaven, but perhaps those went with him. But we can't be dogmatic on that. But there's the picture of a sheaf being waved on the Feast of First Fruits. But it's very interesting, this thing that happened after the Lord was raised. It said that these bodies came out of the ground of some of the believers. So there has to be a ranking or order in the first resurrection. So it says each in its own order, Christ the first fruits, and then afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. And you might want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 as we go through this. So first Christ, then the church, his bride. So there's an order there. Christ must have the preeminence. He's resurrected first. Then someday, and that we're still waiting for that day, the church, his bride, will be resurrected. Well, I just told you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, but hold your place there now and turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Because we'll be going back to 1 Corinthians 15, but this is one of the primary passages about the resurrection and the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So notice that it says those who have fallen asleep. Now the Thessalonians were concerned because Paul had taught them about this event, and now they saw some of their loved ones, their friends, their relatives had died, and so they said, what about them? Have they missed out? And so Paul wrote this to show them that they're not going to miss out. In fact, they're going to join the Lord in the air first. So again, the words fallen asleep has to do with believers who have fallen asleep in the Lord. And it says that he will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So what we see here is that the Lord, there's all these believers, and you probably know believers, and some of your loved ones and people here from Listowel are with the Lord now. And they're in their spirits are there, but they don't have their bodies. But when the Lord comes back for his church, he's going to come to the air, and he's going to bring with him those departed spirits are going to come with him. And their bodies are going to be resurrected and joined to their spirits in the air, glorified. And we're going to talk about what kind of body that is, a transformed body. But those departed spirits will come with the Lord. He will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Their bodies are going to be resurrected first, and they're going to be in the air there. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then it says, those of us who are alive and remain. So say the Lord Jesus was to come tonight, and he could come at any moment. He would come to the air, the dead in Christ would come with him, their bodies would be raised out of the ground and joined to their spirit, transformed, glorified bodies, and then we who are alive and remain would be caught up with him, but we would be instantly changed. We'd be instantly changed, and we'd have a body just like those departed spirits, but we wouldn't need to be resurrected. They needed to be resurrected because they died. But we would be just instantly changed, and we would join them in the air, and then so shall we always be with the Lord. And we know that he would take us then to be with him in heaven. And this is going to happen before the time of terrible judgment upon the earth that's prophesied. So as I mentioned, as those who have fallen asleep only relates to the believer. And very important point, it only relates to the body. There's no such thing as soul sleep. When somebody dies, they're conscious of their environment, their surroundings. So they're either conscious of a place of torment, as we read in Luke 16 of the rich man, or they're in the place of blessedness with the Lord. And Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we're aware of our surroundings. No, don't have a body. We're asleep as far as the body goes. Our body's asleep in the ground, but we're fully conscious of our environment. Notice that sleep is only ever temporary. When we think about just sleep in general in our life, that sleep is something that when we go to bed at night, we expect to wake up in the morning. I had a dear friend in Ottawa a few weeks ago. He didn't wake up. He was sitting in his chair in the living room watching TV, and he fell asleep, and he never woke up. He woke up in heaven, basically. He died. But generally, when we go to bed at night, we expect to get up in the morning. It's a temporary thing. And in the same way, though we may die here, when we die, we know that someday we will rise again, that this temporary body sleep, it's something that's only temporary. Someday our bodies will be raised anew. So Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he was somebody who experienced heaven. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he So I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but he was taken to heaven, and he got to experience what heaven was like for a brief time. And he talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it was so wonderful. He said, I can't express it, or it's not lawful for me to say in words. And there's the idea that he couldn't express what he experienced. And so he knew that it's much better to be in heaven than in this earth. And often we can be sad for our loved ones who go to be with the Lord, but really, they would not want to come back here. That's something that can give us comfort. We miss them. We miss them. But we should be comforted by the fact that if we were to go to heaven, try to drag them back, they wouldn't go. They wouldn't want to come. They would rather be where they are now in heaven. And so that can give us comfort when a loved one goes to be with the Lord. So Paul could say, I am hard pressed between the two. He was presently in prison. And we believe that that was his imprisonment, that he eventually was released. Later on, he was put in prison again, and we read about that in 2 Timothy, where he expects that he's going to be die. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And he was expecting to die. But we believe here, when he wrote the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, he wrote during this time in prison, he wrote that he'd rather go to heaven. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm hard pressed between the two. Here's his desire to depart and be with Christ. That's what he wanted to do. But he said, I know that's better. But he said, I believe through my time with the Lord and my prayer time that I am going to be released. I'm going to be delivered. And it's better for you that I am. I can do more for you. I can help you more. And so he's telling the Philippians, it's for your benefit that I remain. And that's what he expected to happen. But he said, it's far better to be with the Lord. So the Lord Jesus said to Martha or Mary, I can't remember which one here, but he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe in this? And so he called himself the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life. So to those who have believed, our loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord, he's the resurrection to those who have believed and died. But to those who are alive when he returns for his church, he's the life. He will give them that instant new life, their transformed bodies. And so that's speaking about both categories of people, the resurrection, those who have gone to be with the Lord, and he's the life to those who are alive when he comes back. And so in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, we see that this is why that we need to be changed. In our present body, we are not suited for heaven. Just as a fish is suited for water, and we are not. We can swim, of course, but we can't go underwater and remain there and breathe. We can't do that. Our bodies are not suited, and our bodies are not suited to be in the air. If we were to be dropped from a building, we don't fly. We'll drop to the ground and die. Birds are suited for the air, but we are suited for earth. And in our present body, we are not suited for heaven. So flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And he goes on to say, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So here's the mystery part of the Lord coming back for his church. It's not resurrection, because that was something that was known in the Old Testament. A mystery is something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but only revealed later in the New after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so resurrection was not a mystery because it was known in the Old Testament. It was not as clear, and all the details were not clear, but they had a general belief, as Job did, as Abraham and others, the sons of Korah we mentioned this morning, they believed in resurrection. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. They did not believe in resurrection. But the mystery part of the Lord's coming is not the resurrection, it's the fact that there's going to be a generation on the earth that will never die. Now, there was a couple of individuals that didn't die in the Old Testament. They were Elijah and Enoch. They were taken away by the Lord. They didn't experience death. But there's going to be a whole generation of believers in the future, maybe tonight, that's going to go never have to go through the experience of death. I wouldn't mind being part of that generation. I don't know about you, but we don't know. The Lord, we all go, don't know how, we don't get to choose how we go when we die. Sometimes we have to go through a very painful process. My mother went through a very painful process. Sometimes we just die in our sleep, like my friend in Ottawa. We don't get to pick how we die. But it's wonderful if we are part of that generation that will never experience death. And that's a mystery that was not known in the Old Testament. But he goes on to say, it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Everybody's, all believers will be changed, whether you have died in Christ or whether you are alive when he returns. We're all going to be changed. The corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. And so the corruptible is those who have died. Those who have died are going to put on incorruption. They're going to get a glorified body that will be joined to their spirit, and it will be incorruptible, and incorruption in the sense that it will be a body that can never die again. And the mortal, that's those who are alive and remain when the Lord comes, they will be put on immortality. They won't experience death, but their body will be changed so that they will never die. They will never have to experience death. And it goes on to say, when corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Death will be defeated in that day for the believer. And someday for all of the universe, death will be defeated. So when we think about this event, there are different viewpoints, of course, in Christendom on when this happens. I certainly believe that it will happen before the millennial kingdom, which is still future, when the Lord physically reigns on earth for 1,000 years. We can read about that in the Old Testament prophets as well as in the book of Revelation, and then mentioned as well in Matthew and in other places. But also, not only before the millennial kingdom, but before the time of tribulation that precedes the millennial kingdom. Because Daniel was given a prophecy, and we don't have time to turn to it, but Daniel was given a prophecy of 70 weeks. And those 70 weeks pertained to Israel. It didn't pertain to the church. It pertained to Israel. And 69 of them have come true. And these weeks are weeks of years. So 69 times 7 years. But there's still one time 7 years, a period of 7 years. And it's referred to elsewhere as the time of Jacob's, or the second half is referred to as a time of Jacob's trouble. But it's a time of great tribulation on the earth. And so there will be kind of like a period of tranquility in the sense there will be a covenant sign. And that will be, as Daniel says, that will be the beginning of these 7 years when there's going to be a world ruler that will sign a covenant with Israel and saying that he will protect them. But halfway through that, he will break that covenant and desecrate the temple that has been built during the tribulation period. And there's going to be a time of great wrath and trouble upon the earth. And you can read in the book of Revelation all the things, all the death that's going to occur, death through disease, death through war and sickness. And it's going to be a time of great sorrow, and it's going to be horrific to be on the earth at that time. But we have different indications in Scripture that we are not going to be part of that. We will already be gone then. And the reason is that just like the 79 weeks pertained to Israel, the same with the last 7 years can't pertain to the church. the first 69 pertain to the Israel. Therefore, it logically follows that the last seven must pertain to Israel as well. And it will be a time when the Lord is going to restore Israel to himself. Israel is still in a period of unbelief. As we read in the book of Romans, they are in that period of blindness. And someday they're going to recognize their Messiah, but they're going to have to go through a time of great suffering, the nation Israel. But the Lord's going to use these 7 years to have them go through a time of suffering, and there's going to be a remnant who are going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to be saved. And you can read about that in Zechariah 12 to verse chapter 14. But here in 1 Thessalonians 1 tells us that we will not experience the wrath of God. That's another thing that gives us indication that we're not going to be part of this, is the purpose of this tribulation is for God's judgment upon the nations, as well as through judgment of his people Israel, restore them to himself. And so there's a time of judgment, but we have already been judged. When Christ died for our sins at Calvary, our sins were judged. We will never have our sins brought up. God says, I choose to remember your sins no more, Hebrews chapter 10. I choose to remember your sins no more. And so even at the judgment seat of Christ, which we will go through after the rapture in heaven, we will have our works evaluated to see what rewards we get. But we will not have to go have our sins looked at to see what judgment. We have been judged for our sins. And so we will have a time of our service, just as you, for example, in your work, you maybe have performance evaluations where your boss goes through and evaluates your work. Christ is going to, with perfect omniscience and perfect judgment, evaluate our service for him, and we're going to be rewarded. That's the judgment seat of Christ. But our sins were judged by him at Calvary. And so if our sins are not judged and we don't experience the wrath of God, why would he allow us to go through this time of great judgment? And so it says here that we are waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We're not going to be part of that wrath. And as someone has said, we are the bride of Christ, and Christ does not beat up on his bride. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, sometimes salvation means our salvation from the penalty of sin. Sometimes it means from the power of sin. I would suggest to you here, it means from the presence of the sin, in the sense that we are going to get our final salvation, and that's the redemption of our body. We have got part of our salvation, but the final piece will be when we are redeemed spirit, soul, and body. And that will occur at the resurrection. We will obtain the final salvation, the salvation of our bodies, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, whether we're alive when the Lord returns, or whether we're asleep in Christ, whatever group we're in, we should live together with him. And then Revelation 3, verse 10 says, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. But we're not part of the earth dwellers. We're part of the bride of Christ who will be taken from this. And so notice he doesn't say that he will take us through the hour of trial. We're going to take from it. We're not going to be part of it. And that word from the Greek means out of. I will keep you out of the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. But someone will say in 1 Corinthians 15, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish ones, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So as I mentioned this morning, there were those who were in Corinth that were questioning the truth of bodily resurrection. Even some that might believe in spirit resurrection did not believe in bodily resurrection. But Paul said, was trying to show, and he said earlier in that chapter, that if there's no bodily resurrection, we are all men most to be pitied. We are preaching a lie. No, Christ has risen from the dead. And if he's risen from the dead, if the first fruits has risen from the dead, we will certainly follow him. And so here he's making a comparison between the seed and the plant. And so there's a difference between what goes into the ground in verses 37 and 38, between what goes into the ground, the seed, and what comes up, the plant. There's a difference in their bodies. The seed has a body, and what comes from it, whether it's a flower or a bush or a tree, it's got a different body than the seed. But yet there is an identity or continuity between the two. Because in that seed that goes into the ground and dies, and from it comes life, there's a mapping of the size of the plant, the color, the leaf, and the flower traits. And so it's a different body in the sense that it's different in look and nature and characteristics and attributes, but it's still the same plant in the sense. It's just a difference between a seed and the body it has. But for example, if we're talking about an oak tree, it's an oak tree seed that goes into the ground. You don't plant an oak tree seed, and then you get something else like a daffodil. No, if you plant that oak tree seed in the ground, you get an oak tree. And so there's a continuity between the two, but there's a difference in the look of the body and the nature of the body. There's also a difference, verse 39, that men have different bodies than animals. And within the animal kingdom, there are many types of bodies. So you see lions and tigers and elephants, but they're all different from man. In fact, man is distinguished from all the animals in that he is a spirit that the animals do not have. We have a spirit that can commune with God. And then we see that there's a difference between heavenly bodies and earthly ones. And so the bodies that we see here on earth are different than the celestial bodies, like the stars and the moon and the sun. They all have their own type of body. But he goes on to say, the glory of the resurrection body will be different or greater than what we presently have. So if we'll just turn, I'm just going to read those verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So he's just been given all these examples of the different type of bodies. And he said, that's an example of it's the same way with us. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so just as that seed goes into the ground and dies, and from it comes life, whether a tree or a plant or some whatever it is. In the same way, our bodies are sown in death. That dead body is put into the ground. But in resurrection, life comes from that death of that what was sown into the ground. And what comes out is just like from the seed, there's a different body. We are going to have a different body and resurrection. So let's just look at these briefly. So he says in verse 42, the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. And we know that our bodies from the time, I've heard different ones say, different scientists say that even somebody in their 20s, their body has already started going down. There's evidence of death and decay. And we know the experience of death, whether we've lost loved ones or we know our own bodies are getting older, that their bodies are subject to death, and someday we will die. And when our bodies are, if the Lord doesn't return, and if our bodies are put in the ground, they will decay and corrupt and eventually disintegrate into nothing over time. But the Lord, it said of him, as we mentioned this morning, that he said, "You will not allow me to suffer corruption." That was from Psalm 16. His body was only in the ground for those, on the third day, those 2 days. He was raised from the dead on the third day. His body was not, did never experience corruption. But he was, had a body, the Lord Jesus, that was different than what he had during those 33 years he walked on earth. When he rose from the dead, it was a transformed body. Now we must be careful to say, maybe it's not a good phrasing to say it's a different body, because we are the same person and we're going to be us, but our body will have an attributes that are different. We're going to be glorified. So we're still going to be us. I'm still going to be me, but it's going to have a different nature, a different attributes. And one of them is that when we are raised, we will never experience death again. It will be a body that will not be subject to death as we have now. Notice also it says, it is sown in dishonor, but is raised in glory. When we can't even begin to imagine, I think, what it must have been, what Adam and Eve must have looked like in the Garden of Eden. They must have, a body that had not yet been subject to sin. And God could look at it, and it says that they were made in his image, not only with a mind, emotion, and will, but they had no sin. But when they sinned, that image was cracked or broken. Therefore, when it talks about Seth, Genesis 5, after the incident with Cain and Abel, it said that they conceived, and Seth was after the image of Adam, no longer in the image of God, but the image of Adam. And that was an image that was cracked, no longer reflected the perfect image of the Lord. But we're going to be raised in glory. Glorified, in other words, without a sin nature, sinless. Not only that we have not committed any sin, but it will be impossible for us to sin. We will be perfect. We will have the moral glory of the Lord Jesus. As the Lord Jesus, as we mentioned this morning, it was impossible for him to sin. Even when he was in the wilderness, being led of the Spirit into the wilderness, it was not to see if he would sin, because he couldn't. He's God. He's God. God cannot sin. God can't be tempted to evil, nor does he tempt anyone to evil. And the Holy Spirit, who is God, led the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit would not lead him to sin. So he led him into the wilderness to be tested. But it was not to show that, to see whether he would sin. It was to show that he could not sin, that he's the Son of God. And we will have that transformed, glorified body that can never sin. We will forever be perfect. The body is sown in weakness, says in verse 43, but raised in power. Today we have a body that's aging, a body subject to disease. Even just a little tiny virus can just bring a person down. So many diseases in the world that we are subject to. Maybe you've lost someone to some of these diseases. There's danger from our elements, danger from animals, danger from all different things. Bodies that are limited to our, I can't be in two places at once. I can't just disappear from here and go somewhere else just by snapping my fingers. I have to walk there or travel by car. But we're going to have a body that is raised with power, not subject to aging, not subject to disease, not subject to danger, and a body that's not limited. We get a glimpse of what our body will be like when the Lord Jesus, during his post-resurrection appearances, some of his disciples would be in a room, and he would suddenly appear in the room, and then he would be gone. We're going to have bodies like that. We will not be subject to time and space. We were going to have a glorified body. We won't have to take a few days to travel to see somebody. We will have a body that's like the Lord Jesus, body not limited to time and space. That's not an attribute of his deity. It was an attribute of his humanity and his glorified body. It was not subject to time and space. And then the body is sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual. It's natural in that it's suited for earth and controlled by the soul. God gave us bodies suited for earth, but we are controlled by the soul because of sin. But our transformed, glorified body will be spiritual bodies, and we won't be spirits. We will be spirit, soul, and body, because God made human beings tripartite, and he's going to fix what happened at the Garden of Eden when sin ruined things, brought death into the world, and affected the spirit, soul, and body. The whole human being was affected by sin. In our salvation experience, our spirits have been made alive in Christ, but our soul and body is still affected by sin. And so we have wrong thoughts. We can have emotional outbursts and anger that are sin. We can make the wrong choices in our will. And certainly our bodies do things with our hands and our eyes and other parts of our bodies. We do things that we shouldn't do. But our transformed body will be spiritual bodies, suited for heaven, but no longer controlled by our soul, but controlled by our spirit. The order will be restored, that the spirit that communes with God will control our mind, our emotions, our will, our very soul, and it will control what we do. We will always please the Lord. Isn't it true that we, as believers, we want to please the Lord? And we try by the help of the Lord to do what's best and to glorify the Lord, but we fail. We don't always do what we should. But in our glorified bodies, we will always do what we should do. We will always bring pleasure to the Lord. And when the Lord looks at us, he will see his perfect image that was broken in the Garden of Eden. It has been restored in a magnificent way. Not just restored to Adam, who was lower than the angels. We're going to be restored to a being that's greater than the angels. And sometimes we can forget that even now, as we walk this earth, we're different than people that aren't saved. We have a different a spirit now. We have spirits that have been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a desire for the things of the Lord. We still have a sin nature that fights it, but we have a desire to please the Lord if we know him. But someday we will do what we desire now to do in 100% way. And the Lord will be able to see a reflection of his blessed Son in us as he sees us in that day. And we will bring great pleasure to him all the time. Whatever we say, whatever we do, we will always do the will of the Lord, and we will always bring great pleasure to him. And our spirits will always be controlling our bodies. So I mentioned there's a ranking: Christ the first fruits, then the church, before the time of God's wrath upon the earth. But then the Old Testament saints who have gone to be with the Lord, people like Moses and others, Adam, and all through the different time periods of the Old Testament, even the early days of the New, before the church was born, the Old Testament saints, they will be raised. And so Daniel talks about this when it occurs. He says there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. He's speaking about the tribulation period. But then he says, at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued. He's talking about that event at the end of the tribulation period, when there will be a remnant that will be saved by the Lord. The Lord's going to come back with his saints, come back with you and I, to the earth to set up his kingdom, and he's going to rescue that remnant at that time of Israel. And he says, many at that time, just before the millennial kingdom, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And we mentioned this morning that sometimes there's a gap of time between two things, and we showed a couple of examples of that. And here's another one. There's a resurrection to life, and then there's a gap of time before the those that will be resurrected to everlasting contempt. And we gave the example of the two mountains, and that they look like they're close together, but in between them is a large valley, and there's a large valley of time between these two events, those that resurrected to life and those resurrected to contempt. But the Old Testament saints, I would suggest, are raised just before the millennial kingdom after this time of judgment. And then here's another verse that speaks of it, Daniel 7, 25 to 27. What about the tribulation saints? Because the Bible does talk in the book of Revelation that there will be people from many nations that are saved during the tribulation. Those that there'll be the preaching of the gospel by the 144,000. A different gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. It will be a different message than being preached now. It will be a message that the kingdom of God is coming and you need to be saved. If you want to enter into the kingdom, you must believe on the Lord if you want to enter into the kingdom. And there will be a preaching by 144,000 Jewish believers, as well as two witnesses. And there'll be people saved during that time. But when are they resurrected? You can read it here or turn to Revelation 20 and verse 4 to 6. And he's talking about these. He said, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. So you're going to have a choice during this time. If those people that are on the earth during that time, they will, if they can choose to believe on the Lord, the message of the 144,000, and be saved for all eternity, but be willing to be martyred at that time, or they can choose to take the mark of the beast and be condemned for all eternity in the lake of fire. But those who believed on the Lord, it says they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So this speaks of resurrection. It says that they were beheaded, but now they're living. So when are they living? They're living during the 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom. So therefore, before the millennial kingdom, they must be raised. And so I would suggest to you they're raised at the same time as the Old Testament saints, just before the millennial kingdom. And he said, this is the first resurrection. We mentioned how that the resurrection unto life is also called the first resurrection. And the first resurrection has category, has rankings within it. The category of the first resurrection has Christ, the church, the Old Testament saints, and the tribulation saints. And they all are part of that first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death, that's eternal spiritual death, has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. But sadly, there's a second category of resurrection. Besides the resurrection of life, there's a resurrection of condemnation. And that's every single unbeliever from the time of Adam to the time of all those that lived during the millennial kingdom. After the millennial kingdom is over, there's going to be a general resurrection of every single unbeliever that ever lived in any time period. And there's going to be, and there's no rankings. There's no rankings in this category. It's every single unbeliever. And it doesn't matter if you're a king or a poor person, you are all part of that if you were an unbeliever. And we get an indication that we don't know where this will occur, because we see in 2 Peter 3 that the old heaven and earth are going to be destroyed, and there's going to be a new heaven and earth. And here it says that the earth and heaven fled away. They fled away. And so there was no place found for them. There was no place for them on the old heaven and earth because it's gone now. And they're not eligible for the new heaven and earth, so there's nowhere for them to go except the lake of fire. There was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And it's a place of not being just burned up, but it's a place of being of eternal torment. A man was made to be immortal, and they will live forever in either heaven or hell. And here we see that there's going to be every unbeliever of every time period will experience a lake of fire forever. That's a resurrection onto condemnation. And notice this, death and Hades were delivered up. Death speaks of the body that's in the ground. Hades speaks of the spirit. And so hell's going, unbelievers now are in hell. Hell's going to deliver up their spirits. Death will deliver up their bodies, and their bodies and their spirits will be joined in resurrection. And then they're going to be judged. And then both body and spirit, death and Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. Both body and spirit, because they've been resurrected. And this is the second death. So we want to be part of the first resurrection, and I hope you will be part of that, that you will you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight. But I hope to those of us that do know him, this has been an encouragement to you. And as we go through the trials of life, we know that much better days are ahead, much better days. And we are going to experience the joy of being with the Lord forever and know what it's like to be glorified and unable to sin. And so as Job answered his own question, shall a man live? And he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I someday in my flesh I shall see God. Not in my spirit, but in my flesh I shall see God. I may die, but someday I will be resurrected. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these words from your God's word. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed these things to us. That's part of the blessing of being the family of God. We are invited into the secrets of God, the secrets of the family of God. We belong to it. We're not servants, but you have called us sons, and sons get to know the family secrets. And we thank you, Lord, that you've revealed these things to us. And Father, we just pray that each believer here will be encouraged by these words and live in the light of what's ahead for them, to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus, to live in the light of the judgment seat of Christ when our service will be rewarded. And Father, if there's anyone here that's not yet trusted the Lord as their Savior, we pray that they would do so they will not be part of the resurrection of condemnation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.